Church, why don't you grab your Bibles and open them up to Luke chapter 12 and from verse 22. I'd love it if you would follow along with me as we listen to Jesus address this issue of money and worry. Money and worry. Let me ask you, do you worry about money? Maybe you're tempted to worry about not having enough of it. Perhaps it's the worry that comes not from having too little, but having maybe too much. What's happening with the markets? Tim, you hardly believe it, but I wrote this a while ago. So there you go. What's happening with the markets? Is there another crash coming? I could lose it all in a moment. Worry, worry, worry. The interesting thing when it comes to money and worry is that the power of money to control your thoughts, your fears, your worries is almost completely unrelated to how much or how little you may have of it. In the preceding passage in Luke chapter 12 from verses 13 to 21, just before what our reading was today, which we read last week in the morning service, Jesus is asked a question by someone in the crowd. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He is commanded. Jesus responds with a parable. Now, he's talking about people who have money. And in the parable, he describes a rich farmer who had such an abundant harvest, he decided to tear down his barns and build bigger ones to store his surplus grain, saying to himself, and here's the real issue, verse 19, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Then verse 20, but God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Then verse 21, Jesus finishes with, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. It's a piercing teaching, isn't it? Piercing for those with much. But then in this verse from today, Jesus turns to his disciples in verse 22 in our passage today. And these were people who, for the most part, were not wealthy. These were people who did not have large access to cash, people living mostly hand to mouth. And yet Jesus lays out for them the challenge about not worrying about money too, about selling possessions, about giving to the poor, and in so doing, storing up treasure in heaven rather than treasure on earth for ourselves. You see, the power of money to control our thoughts, our fears, our anxieties is almost completely unrelated to how much or how little we might have of it. But why is that? Well, I think Jesus tells us in another passage in Scripture, he says, you can't serve both God and money. Interesting, isn't it? You can't serve God and money. You see, we are tempted to think that we can get from money what we can only truly get from God. We're tempted to make money the thing that we will serve. We're tempted to think that money can give us what we actually desperately need and that only the Lord can give us. Provision, safety and security, a sense of worth or value, acceptance. Money is one of the most powerful God substitutes that we face in our everyday lives. Money can deceive, corrupt, and control us in the most profound way. And all the while, we can be almost completely blind to it. All the while, we can be really honestly thinking, well, others have got more than me. They've got the problem with money. If only I had a little bit more, then I wouldn't worry. See, but what happens is that we might be blinded to our sort of serving of money, but what we start to experience, however, is worry. And the more we pursue money, the more we worry about these things. So in a really real sense, the worry is the red flag, right? The worry is the flag. Pay attention. Let me ask you again, do you worry about money? More importantly, what is it revealing in you? What is it revealing of your heart? Now, fortunately, Jesus doesn't just say, stop it. right? What he does is invite us into deeper places of trust in God and his good and loving provision for us. He's inviting us into freedom. There's a sense when we look to money to give us what only God can, we actually rob ourselves. We rob ourselves of the peace, of the joy, of the contentment that is ours when we are inhabiting these deep places of trust in God's goodness and his love and his provision. It's not that we should forsake money as if it's completely evil somehow. No. What Jesus is touching on is that part of our hearts that forgets God and wants to get from money what we can only really get from him. And so I want to show you from our passage today how in the face of worrying, and particularly worrying about money, Jesus gently calls us to consider four thoughts. Think of these four things, he says in these verses. He asks us to think four things. Thought number one, and it sounds a bit random, but verse 24, think about the ravens. Think about the birds. Thought number two, think about your mortality. Number three, think about the wildflowers. And then fourthly, remember that God is our Father. Those four things. And then we'll look at some practical ways to live this out. I'll offer you some practical ways for you to consider. So firstly then, thought number one, he says, think about the ravens. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. And of course, you're thinking about that rich farmer, right? Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Why ravens? Of all the birds, why ravens? Why does Jesus go there? Well, one reason to note is because they were regarded as unclean birds. These were birds that the Jews were not permitted to eat. They were to be avoided. In a sense, they were to be looked down on. But here's the thing. God feeds them. And he feeds them meat. God provides for them. So although the community might not consider the raven to be valuable, yet God provides for them. And here's the contrast. How much more valuable are you than birds, says Jesus. You see, what we're seeing here is a Jesus who has absolute trust in his Father's provision. Every time you see a bird, think, God feeds the birds. How much more me? That's the first thought Jesus wants you to ponder. Think about the birds. When the worry of money is beginning to grab a hold of your heart and erode out all of your peace and joy and contentment, think about the birds, says Jesus. Number one. Number two, remember or think about your mortality. Verses 25 and 26. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? You know, this is quite a challenging statement from Jesus, isn't it? Because in so many ways, we do live our lives as if we can prolong them, don't we? We really do. We're constantly working out new ways to exercise, new foods to eat and not eat, right? We're constantly making all these choices that will minimize risk in our lives. But what is Jesus' point? You cannot add a single hour to your life. In other words, worrying will not prolong your life, not even 1 second. A Christian's life is watched by God, and he will decide exactly when we will die, and no amount of worry is going to alter that. You are immortal until God determines. Now, some people think that this means that we must just be careless because it's all under God's control, right? But that's not what Jesus is saying. The truth is, if we didn't have any health concern at all, and we lived our lives in reckless ways, we probably wouldn't live very long. I have mentioned this before in the past, but it's just such a good story. I have to tell it again. A friend of mine's Christian mother wouldn't wear a seatbelt because she reckoned she would die when God decided. The young son told his mum, if she didn't wear her seatbelt, God might decide earlier. She started wearing it after that. You see, Jesus is not teaching us to be careless. I have no concern for normal safety and savings and preparing, you know, reasonable preparations for the future and that sort of thing. But what he is saying is, don't put your hope in it. It cannot save you. You cannot prolong your life even a second. Remember your mortality. Remember your finitude. Rest secure in God. He holds your life in his hand. You are immortal until God determines. That's the second thought. To help us with this, right, this powerful temptation to make money the center of our lives and to serve it. Think about the ravens. Think about your mortality. Third, he says in verse 27, think about the wild flowers. Wasn't it great to have Brenton show us that beautifully clothed flower? Wasn't it beautiful? Verse 27, consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Like in many parts of Australia, South Africa is an awesome country for wild flowers. If you go up the west coast sometime between July and September, you'll see the wild flowers of Namaqualand. You have to be careful to go at the right time, though. They don't last long, but while they bloom, they are simply stunning. And yet they neither weave nor spin. They don't work in a sense. Yet God clothes them, and he does so abundantly. Christians sometimes think that God promises to only look after our bare necessities, that anything that is beyond essentials, well, God might not be happy about that. But Jesus is showing us here that God's care of his people is like that and even more than the wild flowers whose glory surpasses that of Solomon. This is not just bare essentials. This is glory. This is God's generosity without limit. How much more will he clothe you, little faiths, says Jesus. It's not that God wants us to go without food and clothes. Your Father knows that you need them, he says. But seek the kingdom, and these things will be given you in addition. See, this is not the teaching of total renunciation or voluntary poverty. No, what it is regarding money and things as what they really are, just tools. They are not our security, our life, our hope, our sense of worth and value. At the end of the day, the Lord provides for us. He provides money for us too, and he is generous. You know, we might think that our employer pays our salaries, right? And in one sense, that's true. But in another sense, it's not. See, who is paying you? Or rather, who is providing for you? It's the Lord, isn't it? The Lord is providing for you. At any particular time in our lives, as we follow Jesus and make his kingdom our priority, it may require that we turn our back on things at times. We may have to go without. We may have to face persecution as the early Christians did. We may well be stripped of our possessions as the Hebrew Christians were at one point. Our service of God may mean we renounce the opportunity of perhaps a well-paying job. Jesus encourages us not to let money and anxiety turn us away from the kingdom and its service. And so if we worry about provision, he says, look at the birds. If we worry about our lives, danger to life, remember that not a second can be added or taken away by any authority other than God. And third, when we worry about that we may be condemning ourselves to kind of a bare existence, take a trip and look at the wildflowers. God's generous, abundant, overflowing provision. Those are the first three thoughts. And the fourth one is this, and very important. God is our Father. Notice that whenever Jesus speaks of creation, the birds, the flowers, he speaks of God. But when he speaks of his disciples, he says, your Father. To the birds, he is God, but he cares for them each one. But you and I, we are his children. God is our Father. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock. You see, these words put it all in perspective, don't they? The little flock is you and me. Do not fear, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. That poverty mentality that wants to erode us, that need to run after money and serve it. Don't worry, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. See, when we receive and follow Jesus, God becomes our Father. We become new people. We become children of God. John says so in John chapter 1, verse 12, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And as his children, we become co-heirs of the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth that will ultimately be revealed, will be ours. We are richer than we can ever imagine. God is pleased to give it to you and to give it to me. He's delighted. He's not begrudging. And our Father loves us so much and cares for us so much that he sent Jesus to lay down his life for you and for me so that we could become children of God and receive that immeasurable inheritance. Jesus said, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. The ransom is the price to free slaves. It's to bring freedom. I've come for you and I've come for me. Don't worry. With a Father like that, right? And an inheritance like that, can we not walk with freedom and confidence in this world? Can we not regard money as it actually is, a means of exchange? And that our Father has promised to provide for us? In fact, far from being paralyzed from fear about possessions and food and clothing, we can give to others. We can be confident that our treasure is really in heaven, because that's where our hearts are. That's where we belong. Verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we are tempted to worry about money, whether too little or too much, when we are tempted to think that we can get from money what we can only truly get from God, when we're tempted to forget the deeper places of trust in God and his good and loving provision for us, the freedom that Jesus is calling us to live in. Number one, remember the birds. Two, remember you are immortal until God decides. Remember God's generosity, the wildflowers, and remember that God is your Father. He's pleased to give you the kingdom. For a few moments now, let me close with some just very practical pointers as you think about what does it mean for me to walk in this kind of freedom, to inhabit this place of trust in God's provision, to see money as it really is, not as a master, but actually as a servant, that I can be stewarding it for the glory of God. What does it mean? So first, allow me to share just a short, partially fictional story, and then I'll just lay out just quickly eight little principles for giving. Let me tell you a story about a young man, Jim, and his journey into faith and learning how to trust God with money. When Jim first became a Christian, the idea that his money wasn't his own, but was rather God's provision for him, and he had a responsibility to steward that money in ways that honored God, that was a new idea. But it made sense. And so the question became, how was he to put that into practice in his life? He had a modest income, a young family with what felt like endless needs. It became clear to Jim that the way he handled his money was a key aspect of his faith. It was, in fact, a key marker because it revealed where his trust was. So he sat down with his wife and prayed, and together they began to set aside for them 10% of their income that they had control over each month, which he would then give to help others and for the work of the gospel in the church. And he'd make a point of, in addition, being intentionally committed to sharing his home, sharing his table, sharing his time, sharing his conversations, and being available to help others in need. A whole bunch of things started to happen. He started to become aware of how he was using his money. He didn't notice it before, But the disciplined act of giving began to reveal to him how much he was wasting on unnecessary purchases. He started to make better decisions about what he really needed. He had to think about it because his giving was affecting the decisions he would make. He started being more generous with others. The never having enough mentality often resulted in miserliness with others, but indulgence for self. That began to give way to sacrifice to self and generosity to others. He started seeing the Lord's provision for him in unusual ways, things, ways he hadn't noticed before, things he was not aware of, like an occasion when his TV broke. But instead of rushing out and buying a new one straight away and borrowing money in order to do it, he waited. He prayed. He went without for a week or two. And then out of the blue, a friend offered him a TV from his parents that they didn't need anymore. His spiritual senses were now becoming aware of God's daily, regular, personal provision. His prayer life shot through the roof. Mostly the biggest change was the calming of his heart for more and more things that could never satisfy. They became less attractive. It was an increasing peace that surpasses understanding and an increasing joy in actually being a blessing to others. He learned that the proverb is true. He who loves money never has money enough. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10. I wonder this morning, what is your story when it comes to how you steward the resources that God has entrusted to you? Is it marked by worry? Or is it marked by thoughtful, prayerful, disciplined stewardship of resources for the glory of God and the good of others, and including ourselves too? God is very generous and kind. What is your story? Let me finish with just, as I mentioned, just quickly, 8 brief points as you think about particularly giving for the work of the gospel, and this is a Christian responsibility. I found this recently and I found it really helpful. I thought I'd share it with you. Giving for the work of the gospel, firstly, provides for God's work in the church. It's an important principle to remember. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by chance. Our giving literally provides for God's work in the church. Secondly, it affirms and it confirms in us that we are trusting God for our provision. When we are generously giving, whether it's to the church or to other need causes, which are very good to do, it reminds us of God's provision for us. Thirdly, when we do that, it creates space in our lives to see God's working and provision in our lives. It creates that space. Fourthly, it reminds us that we are not our source. God is. When we are giving and when we're being obedient with that, we are being reminded that He is our provider. He is our source. When we are giving, particularly for the work of the gospel, it connects our resources with God's kingdom purposes. What a wonderful thing that is, right? Providing purses, treasure in heaven that will never, ever be destroyed. It gives our work, therefore, our employment, whatever it might be, kingdom significance. Seventh, it works to break greed and self-reliance in our heart. Because I had another Christian friend of mine who, you know, really wrestled with this thing about how to be generous. What does that mean? Because there are no rules, of course. You know, there's no law about this. Every Christian wants a law, don't we? I just want to know what the box is, Shane. I want to be able to tick that box. Because then I can make God accountable to me, right? Oh, I've done that. Now, how come? Haven't you provided for me? God doesn't give us laws. He says, I want to know what's in your heart. And he's looking for laws. And he worked out this one thing. I can't find a law. But what I have found is this. When I want to buy myself something that isn't an essential, in fact, it could well be described as a luxury, let me make sure that I give that exact amount of money away to someone else who needs it first. And then if I can afford it, then I'll get it. Some of us are thinking, oh my word, that's a terrible maxim. Hey, each to their own. You've got to figure it out for yourself. What does it look like to live as a steward of God's resources for God's glory, right? You figure it out. And then finally, it proclaims over everything in our lives that God is first when we are setting apart and we are giving for the glory of God. You see, when we're tempted to think that we can get from money what we can only truly get from God, Jesus says, remember the birds. Remember that we are immortal until God decides. Remember God's incredible generosity to you and to me. Look at the wildflowers and remember that God is our Father. He has been pleased to give us the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words to us. Lord, they do come as piercing at times. But Lord, it's a good piercing. It's the piercing of a loving surgeon that cuts in order to heal. Help us to hear your word. Help us, Lord Jesus, to remember your great love for us. Help us to serve you with our resources and all for your glory. Amen.